Well, I want to ask you to turn. We're going to turn to two texts. First, we're going to start in Matthew chapter 15. So turn to Matthew 15. There's a lot of dog lovers in the world and in this church. A lot of people love dogs. Josh and Monica are going to get a dog. When is it going to be? Next week?
It's Saturday.
You should see the cute little dog that they're going to get. Some of you really love your dogs. They say dogs are a man's best friend. Woman's best friend too, I think. And the children's best friend. But as far as I can determine, the Jews did not like dogs. They were unclean animals. They were scavengers of scraps. They just did not like dogs. And in many ways, Gentiles were the human variety of a dog to Jews. At least in the New Testament, Old New Testaments. Listen to what... I'm persuaded that God loves dogs, by the way. But listen to Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 18, where Moses is speaking, "You shall not bring the wages of a harlot or the price of a dog to the house of the Lord your God, for any vowed offering for both of these are abomination to the Lord your God." And then Proverbs 26:11, which is also quoted in 2 Peter 2:22, "As a dog returns to his own vomit, so a fool returns to his folly." In the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus said, Matthew 7:6, "Do not cast that which is holy unto the dogs." And Philippians chapter 3, verse 2, the Apostle Paul wrote, "Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation." And he's referring to false teachers who professed to be Christians, but they were Jewish legalists. You say, "Oh, that's negative. That's negative stuff." Well, that's what happened, and that's what the Bible says. But I wanted to give you some dog lovers, some quotes from other dog lovers. Listen to this. Louis Sabin, author of a number of children's books, says, listen, these are good. "No matter how little money and how few possessions you own, having a dog makes you feel rich." Ann Landers, you know who she used to be, a columnist, "Don't accept your dog's admiration as conclusive evidence that you are wonderful." President Harry Truman once said, "You want a friend in Washington? Get a dog." Abraham Lincoln said, "I care not for a man's religion whose dog and cat are not better for it." Andy Rooney, a TV journalist, said, "The average dog is a nicer person than the average person." And then some anonymous fellow said, and I like this one, "Dogs come into our lives to teach us about love. They depart to teach us about loss. A new dog never replaces an old dog. It merely expands the heart." Well, in our study in Mark's gospel, we come to a true heart expanding account of our Lord Jesus and a woman, a very special woman who had doggy faith. And I'd like to begin by reading the parallel account in Matthew's gospel, Matthew chapter 15 beginning at verse 21, and then we'll go to Mark 7. Matthew 15, verse 21, same account by different account by about the same incident, same story. Matthew 15, verse 21, "Then Jesus went out from there," that is the region of Galilee, "and he departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. And he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, Send her away from us, for she cries out after us. But he answered and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And then she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. And she said, Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table. And then Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is your faith, let it be to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Mark chapter 7, verse 24. Mark 7, verse 24. We get another angle. If you remember, these four Gospels are like videographers at a wedding. And one is taken from this angle, and another from another angle, another from another angle, and another from this angle over here. Why? Because it's an important event. What is the event that they're covering? Well, they're covering the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. And they're getting from all these angles. So that's, we just read the angle from Matthew. Now we're going to get the angle from Mark. Mark chapter 7, verse 24. From there, Jesus arose. He arose and went to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and wanted no one to know it. But he could not be hidden. For a woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard about him. And she came, and she fell at his feet. And the woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. But Jesus said to her, Let the children be filled first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. And she answered and said to him, Yes, Lord. Yet even the little dogs under the table eat from the children's crumbs. And then he said to her, For this saying, go your way, the demon has gone out of your daughter. And when she had come to her house, she found the demon gone out and her daughter lying on the bed. Now, as far as we know, this was the only one and only time Jesus as an adult had traveled outside his Jewish homeland. And this region of Tyre and Sidon was about 40 or 50 miles northwest of the region of Galilee where he was. And the question that I would ask myself, why in the world would the Lord Jesus take the time and the effort to go such a long distance? They didn't have any cars or trains or airplanes. And why would he take the time and effort to go to such a distance to this Gentile region? Why would he do that? And it's interesting to me that most of the commentators say, well, he did it because he needed a break. These crazy people were all over him. He needed a break, and he knew the Jews weren't going to follow him into Gentile area. In fact, one New Testament scholar that I really appreciate says, there was too much excitement among the people, too much bitterness among the Pharisees, too much suspicion on the part of the Herod, too much dullness on the part of his disciples for Jesus to remain in Galilee. So he goes 40 or 50 miles away into Gentile territory. I like to think of the Lord Jesus going on a special mission. A special mission to see a woman. He did that before in Samaria. You remember John chapter 2, John chapter 4. He needed to go through Samaria. Well, they used to go around Samaria, but he went through Samaria because he had an appointment with a woman. I think he had the same kind of an appointment with another woman. And he was going to help her. He was going to help her. And he was going to help his disciples. He was going to teach his disciples about doggy faith. And by the way, doggy faith is real faith. If you don't have doggy faith, you don't have faith. We're told that Jesus entered a house and he wanted no one to know it. And it's interesting in Mark's account, there's no mention of the disciples at all. He doesn't tell us anything about the disciples being there. Matthew tells us that they were there. They were there with Jesus, but seems to indicate that they were all outside. In Matthew's gospel, Mark says that they're inside. Well, what happened? Well, not sure, but it may have been that the woman came looking for Jesus, and Jesus walked out the back door, and the disciples followed him. And the woman, wondering where he was, somehow either she went through the house, or she went around the house, and there's Jesus, and there's his disciples, and they're walking away, and she's crying out for them. Verses 25 and 26, a woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard about Jesus, and she came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by birth. Matthew tells us she was a Canaanite woman. They were no-nos for the Jews. This woman had a very, very, very serious, ugly problem, a big, big problem. Her daughter, her young daughter, was being demonized. Her young daughter had a demon inside of her. An evil spirit. Somehow we don't get a hold of those things. We don't understand, you know, how awful this was. But it was horrible. It was horrible. It seems that when Jesus was in this world, hordes of demons terrorized whole communities, maybe whole countries. They'd been doing it for a while. And they were terrorizing families. You remember the man from Gadara in Mark chapter 5? He had thousands of demons controlling his body, taking him where he didn't want to go. They turned him into a crazy man. He was living in the mountains, in caves, in tombs, running around naked and day and night, the scripture says, crying out and cutting himself with stones. And then Jesus came and found him and cast all those demons out. Jesus was an expert at getting rid of demons. In Luke chapter 9, also in Mark, later on we're going to read this, there was a father of a boy that was possessed by a demon. And the disciples tried to cast it out and they couldn't. Jesus comes down from the Mount of Transfiguration and he asked the crowd, what are you all talking about? What are you debating with the disciples? Well, I asked them to cast out this demon from my son and they couldn't do it. And Jesus asked some questions and the man tells them a story about his son. He says, the spirit seizes him. This is the horrors. He suddenly cries out. He convulses him so that he foams at the mouth and throwing him into the fire and into the water to destroy him. You can't get a hold of that unless you see this little boy, a young boy, and this young girl, and this crazy, wild-eyed man out there running around naked. You say, what could do that? Demons did it. Dear ones, demons are real. And they're horrific. And reading about them in God's word should make us shudder at the works and the ways of the devil. And thank God that he's somehow kept them at bay. Not going to be forever, but he's, by and large, keeping them at bay. But at the same time, we keep on trusting our Lord Jesus. We keep trusting him to help us, and to keep us from evil in every shape and form. That's what all Christians do. Lord, deliver us from evil and the evil one. And Luther's hymn that all of us know, and though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, We will not fear, for God has willed His truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, but for lo, his doom is sure. One little word will fell him. Verse 26, the woman fell at Jesus' feet. And the scripture says she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. Matthew's gospel tells us that she cried out to him saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. She called him by his messianic name. She'd heard about Jesus. She had heard what he had done. Mark chapter 3 says, people from Tyre and Sidon had gone down to Galilee and they'd witnessed what Jesus had done. Matthew also tells us that Jesus answered her not a word. She said, Lord, have mercy upon me. Son of David, have mercy upon me. Help me. He ignored her. You know what? It's so easy for us, most of us, to jump to wrong conclusions about things. Jesus ignored this woman. She's screaming at him and he doesn't even pay attention to her. And we jump to the conclusion, well, he doesn't care. He doesn't care. He doesn't seem to care about this woman's problem. And to make the problem even worse, the disciples are irritated. They're irritated. This woman keeps on shouting and crying after us. Lord, get rid of her. Send her away. She keeps crying out for us. And then Jesus finally says something. Verse 27. He says, let the children be filled first. For it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. If some of us heard that from Jesus, we'd get up and stamp right out. I'm out of here. Never going back to that church again. Here's how Matthew puts it. Matthew 15, 24 and 26. Jesus answered and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. Here's the question. Did Jesus just call this woman and her little daughter little dogs? Did he do that? Whoa. Talk about discouraging. The truth was, Jesus was encouraging her more. Jesus was stating a gospel reality, the Father's will. Was for the gospel to be first preached to the Jews. And then to the rest of the world. He's talking about his gospel priority was the Jews. Romans 1:16, the Apostle Paul said, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also to the Greek. Romans chapter 2. Paul says, God will render to each one according to his deeds, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Greek. But glory and honor and peace and to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first, also to the Greek, for there's no partiality with God. It's so easy to jump to conclusions and say, well, God doesn't care about this woman. He doesn't care. Jesus is inconsiderate. He's unfair. But why would he be so hard to this poor woman? Why would he do that? It's not right for me to give the children's food, meaning the Jews, to little dogs. Think about that. If Jesus had said that any Jew, they would have been deeply offended. Let's go another step. If Jesus had said that to many of us, we would be deeply offended. And you know what? The truth is, we get offended so easy. A lot of us do. So why did Jesus say and do hard things to that woman? Why did he do it? And simple answer is that he said and he did all those things, two basic reasons, for God's glory and for the good of all his people. It was about God's glory. Nothing glorifies God as much as when his struggling, suffering people keep trusting him no matter what is going on around them. They keep trusting him in the face of all the troubles and all the trials and all the temptations. They say, I'm trusting God. That's it. I'm going to trust God no matter what. I don't understand why he doesn't pay attention to me. I don't understand that he seems to be silent. I don't understand when bad things happen in my life. I don't understand, but I'm trusting God. True faith isn't easily offended. Because God's in control. I know that. You remember Joseph. His own brothers sold him into slavery to the Midianite traders, and they sold him into Egypt. And for 13 years, he was either a slave or he's in jail. His brothers did that. And then they showed up looking for grain. They wanted some grains. They wanted some food. And Joseph's in charge of the food. And then when he discovered himself to his brothers, they were scared. They were scared. He said, you meant evil, but God meant it for good. You know, and the lesson is, God is in control. He's absolutely sovereign over all events, all things. He works all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And we either believe it or we don't. If we believe it, how can I get offended? God is in control. God's doing it. It was about God's glory. Secondly, it was about the ultimate good of all of God's people. Beginning with this Syrophoenician woman, Jesus was drawing out the full expression of her doggy faith. And he was drawing it out for his own glory, for the good of this woman and for the good of her daughter, so that she could be healed. First Peter 5:6, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. He will exalt you in due time. I don't like that word humble. You know, proud people don't like humble. But that's what he said, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. What is the mighty hand of God? His providence in my life, the things that go on, things that I don't like. People say mean things, people do mean things. God is in control of all that. He's doing it for my good. It was also for the ultimate good of his 12 disciples. Our Lord Jesus was a master teacher. He's training his disciples. It wasn't only going to be another year and he was leaving. And these disciples need to learn about doggy faith. True faith. They needed to know the supernatural reality of true faith. And they needed to know how it works. And so he went 40 or 50 miles to Tyre and Sidon to teach them. And then it was also for the ultimate glory for us. For all of Jesus' followers from that time until this very hour, and then even tomorrow and the next day and the next day, it's for our good. That we might know what true faith is really all about. We like easy faith. We like it to be easy. We don't like anything hard. We want something easy for us. Lord, make it easy. I want to go to heaven, but I don't want it to be hard. I want it to be easy. I want real easy. You got easy? The Lord doesn't have easy. We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. Notice how that woman responds in verse 28. She does not, he says, it's not right to give the children's dogs to the children's bread to the dogs, the little dogs. And she doesn't get offended. She doesn't get angry. She doesn't feel sorry for herself. She doesn't lose heart. What does she do? She agrees with the Lord. She says, yes, Lord. It's not right to give the children's food to the little dogs. She says, yes, Lord. And then she turns what seemed to be an insult into an argument to get what she'd come for. She's not going to be denied. She will not be denied. Doggy faith is not denied. She's going to take her place as a little doggy, and she's going to do whatever she has to do. But Lord, even the little dogs under the table catch the crumbs from the master's table. What an illustration, because Jews didn't have dogs under the table. But Gentiles did. Gentiles did, and Jesus knew it. The woman responded to Jesus with submissive humility and faith. Humility is never concerned about self, looking good or feeling good. The grace of true humility doesn't respond to perceived or real indifference, hateful words, unfair judgments, biting sarcasm, with anger or frustration, or being offended or getting back at those people. That woman didn't want to get back at anybody. She just wanted the demon gone. Humility happens when God's grace shrinks us down to reality. Because we get puffed up. And there are no big shots in the kingdom of God, except God. Humility happens when God and His grace shrinks us down to reality, and that same grace always makes us submissive. Submissive and confident that Jesus is in control. He's in control of this whole world. He's in control of all these people, whether they're Jews or Gentiles. It doesn't matter. He's in control. This is His table. That's His bread. Those are His crumbs. And I'm His dog. Andrew Murray said, humility is perfect quietness of heart. It is to expect nothing, to wonder at nothing that is done to me, to feel nothing done against me. It is to be at rest when nobody praises me and when I'm blamed or despised. It is to have a blessed home in the Lord where I can go in and shut the door and kneel to my Father in secret and am at peace and as in a deep sea of calmness when all around me and above me is trouble. Confident that the Lord Jesus is in control. Not only that He's in control, that He loves me and that He cares for me. That He really loves me and He really cares for me. No matter what the appearances may seem to be. How do we do that? We know that our God is in absolute control of me and all of my circumstances. In fact, that text that I quoted earlier, 1 Peter chapter 5, 6 and 7. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. He will exalt you in due time. You know what the next verse says? casting all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. And guess what? There's nothing in the whole world better than getting hold of that wonderful reality that He cares for me. He cares for me. He cares for me. His care for me is not dependent upon my good works. It's not dependent on anything that I do. He just cares for me because He loves me. I'm His. He's mine. And He can do no wrong. And He loves doggy faith. Verses 29 and 30. Then he said to her, "For this saying, go your way, the demon has gone out of your daughter." And she got up and she went home. She didn't see anything. Jesus didn't have to go to her house. The demon's gone. You either believe it or you don't. She believed it. She went home. The demon was gone. Her daughter was calmly laying down in her bed. I especially like the way Matthew's gospel concludes this portion. He says, Matthew 15:28, Jesus said to her, "O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire." And her daughter was healed from that hour, very hour. And Jesus admired her faith. He gave it to her and then He admired it. Great is your faith. Jesus loves doggy faith. So what are some of the elements of doggy faith? Element number one, a felt desperation of need. A felt desperation of need. This woman was very, 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 very desperate. Nothing was going to put her off. Nothing. Nothing the disciples said, nothing that Jesus said, nothing that He didn't do, His silence, nothing was going to put her off. She had to get help. She had to get deliverance for her little daughter. She was so desperate, nothing was going to keep her from getting the help she needed. She was shameless. And she was willing to do whatever she needed to do to get freedom for her daughter. She wanted to see her daughter freed from that demon. Here's the thing. As bad as the demon being possessed by demon is, being possessed by sin is even worse. It really is. And some of us, we can hide our sin possession. We cover it over with our religious costume. And some of us cover it over with our Reformed Baptist costume. And we got all kinds of costumes that we covered over. Middle class America costumes. And just because it's covered over, you don't see it, doesn't mean it's not there. Every sinner is desperately needy. We have a great big problem. Actually, there's two problems. We've got a bad heart. Every bit as bad as a demon. And we've got a bad record. Bad heart, bad record. All of us came into this world with a bad heart. The heart is desperately wicked, deceitful above all things. Who can know it? Except God knows it. But a lot of people don't know it. I'm all right. I'm not as bad as Joe Boo. Mary Mo, I'm not that bad. I'm not perfect, but I'm not that bad. And the Bible says something different. That we're all an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses, all our good things that we could ever do, like filthy, stinky rags. And God knows. He knows everything. He knows what's behind the facade, the religious facade. He knows what's really going on the inside. He knows. That's why, and we spoke about this last week, you and I must be born again. Not enough to be religious. It's not enough to raise your hand in the meeting and say, I want to be saved. It's not enough to walk an aisle. It's not enough to get baptized. You must be born again. You must be born again. Unless you're born again, you can't even believe. You don't have any faith. Make-believe faith, but you don't... religious faith, but you don't have doggy faith. You don't have real faith. You need real faith in a real Savior. So, the big problem is the bad heart. And all of us came into this world, and we'll go out of this world with a bad heart unless we're born again. You've got to be born again. You must be born again. Why would Jesus say that? You must be born again. Second problem, we've got a bad record. Because I had a bad heart, everything I did is written down in the book of life. Everything I've done, it's all been recorded. Our governor made fun. Maybe he didn't understand he's a kid, but he's going to medical school. And he does a stupid thing. And it's in the yearbook. And... well, I forgot about that a long time ago. That was in the 1980s. Well, some of us have done things in the 1980s, and we did things in the 1990s, and we did things in the 2000s, and we did things yesterday, and we did things today. And everything is recorded. God knows everything. And we're going to give an account for everything we've done in this body. So, got a bad record. Bad record. It's bad. Which is worse? The bad record and the bad heart. Both of them are bad. And the bad record proves you've got a bad heart. And that's why we must be saved. We must be delivered from our sins, from our badness. What happens? We need to be born again. Fixes the bad heart. We need the blood of Jesus to cleanse us from all our sins. Fixes the bad record. Because he takes the penalty and the punishment that our sins deserved. Not only did he take our punishment and our sins and the penalty that our sins deserved, but then he gives us his perfection that we didn't deserve. And Jesus lived the perfect life. He gives that to me. Takes my sins, called double imputation. My sins are imputed to Jesus. He suffered for them on the cross. And his perfection, his righteousness, perfection that pleases God, is imputed to me. So I'm... you look at me, you say, you're not much. No, but I'm as righteous as Jesus. I am. So are you if you believe in Jesus Christ. That's what it means. He's given me a new heart. And he's taken away all my sins and given me his perfection. And every single believer, whether you believed yesterday or you believed 50 years ago, you are as justified as I am, and we're all justified in the blood of Christ and in the life of Christ. Felt desperation and need. We're needy people. Second element of doggy faith. A submissive confidence in Jesus Christ. A submissive confidence in the Lord Jesus. This woman heard about Jesus. Most of us have heard a whole bunch more about Jesus than she ever did. But she heard that he was able to heal people, lepers. He was able to cast out demons. He was able to raise up dead people. And she believed it. She heard about this Messiah of the Jews, and she believed. And she knew if there was any hope for her daughter, she knew it was Christ. That's why she was so desperate. That's why nothing would put her off. That's why when Jesus didn't say anything to her and kept on walking, that's why when the disciples said, get rid of her, That's why when Jesus said, I don't give the children's bread to the dogs, the little dogs, she was not going to be put off because she believed that that man could do what I need for my daughter. She's absolutely convinced. And she's willing to do anything she needed to do to get help for her daughter. Jerry Bridges says, the circumstances surrounding our lives are no accident. They may be the work of evil, but that evil is held firmly within the mighty hand of a sovereign God. Let me close with this. Spurgeon was a poet. Did you know that? He says, God is God. He sees and hears all our troubles and all our tears. Soul, forget not, mid thy pains, God over all forever reigns. For this life's long night of sadness, he will give us peace and gladness. Soul, remember in thy pains, God over all forever reigns. A submissive confidence in the Lord Jesus. Brian Wheeler, we don't give the children's meat to the little doggies. Brian Wheeler better say, Lord, I'm your little doggy. Let some crumbs come down on me. I want some crumbs. Please give me some crumbs. And get this. God is so loving and so generous and so faithful and so giving. He never gives his people crumbs. He gives us blessings from heaven every single day. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen.